Bibles now to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Continuing on with Paul's argument in the relationship between the Christian and sin. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come unto thee this night through Jesus Christ, our prophet. We pray that we may be taught of our Savior, the words of thy truth, that we may be directed unto him who first loved us, to him who bare our sins upon the tree, We ask, Lord, that he may be exalted and glorified, and that we may be humbled. Take us to see our great need of thee. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst sanctify us through the preaching of thy word, edify thy church, and build up thy congregation. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, the word of God wonderfully explains the gospel of his grace, but it also explains many of the mysteries, or what we could call the apparent paradoxes of the Christian life. And it is important for you and me to understand what happens, especially to the will when a sinner is converted. So we've already talked about the idea, I thank my brother Barry for developing this in my absence, the idea that God does not force anybody to do anything against their will. Now, that is not a Reformed doctrine. He changes the will, but he does not force anyone to do what they do not want to do. So in other words, he doesn't bring somebody to heaven who doesn't want to be there. And he doesn't put anyone in hell who doesn't want to be there. That is, everyone that goes to hell is going to be there. They're going to have to say, I'm here because I wanted to be here, because I refused God's grace, because I refused to submit myself to the Lord. And everyone who is going to be in heaven is going to say, I don't deserve to be here, but I am here by God's grace because he has changed my will. He has made me willing in the day of his power. And so this idea of the will and what happens to the will, that God made man upright, but man has sought out many inventions. So God did not incline Adam to the good or to the bad. He gave him what we call a power of contrary choice, to choose. He could choose either good or evil. But this paragraph then begins when God converts a sinner. So here again, we have the sovereignty of God in salvation. God who converts a sinner. When he does that, what happens to his will? First of all, conversion is a translation into a state of grace. Colossians 1:13 says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we've been, there's a great change, and the word is translation. We've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been delivered out of the power of darkness. And then we learn that it is God that frees that sinner from natural bondage under sin. This is very important that conversion actually is conversion. There's a change in a sinner. He doesn't continue in his old ways. And that seems to be a popular understanding of grace in the present day, that a Christian just is changed, he's now bound for heaven, but there isn't necessarily a great change in his life. I'm speaking a while about the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was raised in a Christian home. He was not unacquainted with the gospel. And in the week immediately following his conversion, his family noticed a very significant change in his life. He was a new creature. He was a new man. Even though he had been raised in a Christian home, there was an inward change that showed itself outwardly to family members within a Christian home. So it is God then that frees that sinner from natural bondage to sin. So Jesus says in John 8, verse 34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. So, and it's important to understand what Jesus is saying here. Not that you commit one sin, but whosoever is characterized by committing sin. So I won't go into extensive grammar. We talked on Wednesday night about a participle. A participle is a verbal noun, and that's what's used here. So we would translate that, whosoever is characterized by committing sin. And that you look at that person's life, is filled with rebellion, filled with opposition to God, His law, His ways, His word. And whosoever committeth sin as a way of life is the servant of sin. He's under the bondage of sin. Is his master. Sin tells him what to do, where to go, whatever. He's moved by sin. It has dominion over him. It has control over him. Two verses later in John 8, verse 36, Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So there's a liberation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's liberated, one of the things that's liberated is your will. So I think you studied last week that the unregenerate man can only do what is evil. He cannot do spiritually anything that is good. And we have that designation that we confess this evening, to do that which is spiritually good. The natural man cannot do that. He can help little old ladies across the street. He can pay it forward at the coffee shop. If you know what that, you know what pay it forward means, yes. Jenny had that benefit one time at a coffee shop. She went in to buy a package of coffee, and she got to the till, and they said, somebody's already paid it for you. So apparently somebody gave, $100 or $200, and said, this is for the next whatever customers until it's used up. So was the man regenerate? We have no idea. But that good deed did not make him regenerate. You understand? So he could not do any, if he was unregenerate, he could not do any spiritual good. God didn't look at that as a good deed. And even otherwise, it doesn't advance the kingdom. Even if he was a Christian, it doesn't literally advance the kingdom. Just an act of kindness, really, isn't it? So the will then becomes inclined to what is good, what is spiritually good, what pleases the Father. So God enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good. And this is done by God's grace alone. He doesn't do it out of his own works. And that is why the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount is continually addressing your attitude. Why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it secretly to receive some benefit? That really strikes at the heart. That whole Sermon on the Mount, I'm hoping that somebody is going to recognize the good things that I'm doing. I'm hoping that I'm going to be rewarded for this in this life. That's the sinful part. Rather than saying, I'm just serving the Lord, and He will reward me on the latter day. I know that one day God sees my heart. He sees not only my deeds, but He understands my motives. He gives me that motive. And you can see how difficult the Christian life is from that perspective, but we can see also how proud we really are, because we are filled with this idea, I hope that somebody noticed the good that I did. And it is very, very difficult to do things purely for the glory and the honor of the Lord. But isn't that the desire of your heart? That ought to be the very desire of your heart. I'm doing this for God and for God alone. And I hope it benefits my fellow man. I want to please them. I want to serve them. I want to be the servant of God to His church. But Philippians 2:13 says that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So there's God working in the life of a Christian to change his will, to give him a desire to do a certain action, and also to perform it. And we'll see here in Romans 7, we just read that. There's a conflict there between willing and doing. It's God that performs, that gives you the desire, and then also the ability to actually do the thing that you desire to do. In Romans 6:18, we read earlier, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So there's liberty. Your will now has been changed. You're free from sin, and now you're the servant of righteousness. You desire to do good as God defines good. Verse 22 of Romans 6, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So here is God enabling the Christian, the converted sinner, to do that which is good, to become a servant not of sin, but of righteousness. So the gospel gives the converted sinner the freedom to will what is good. The will changes, and now he understands. Here's evil, and here's good. And in the mind of the unbeliever, everything is good. He has a certain definition of good and evil, but it's not bound to the Ten Commandments that we read this morning. The Christian's idea of good and evil is bound to God's moral law, God's Ten Commandments. That's the only way we know what is good or evil. The unbeliever, all of his actions are opposed to God. The plowing of the wicked is sin. Solomon says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. He's out there working his land, providing for his family, but he's unable to do it for the glory of God. It's a very important distinction. We're talking about spiritual good and about spiritual life and death. So the Christian then, when God converts a sinner, he is free to will what is good. But, I don't know if this surprises you or not, he is free also to will what is evil. Before he could only do and will what was evil. Now he is free to will what is good, but free also to will what is evil. Again, coming back to that little definition, a Christian has the power of contrary choice. The unbeliever doesn't. He cannot do good or evil, he can only do evil. The Christian can do good or evil. So he is free to will what is evil. Because there is remaining corruption in the life of a believer. So in Galatians 5:17, it says, for the flesh lusteth or warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So this ought to be, in a sense, a comfort to you. It ought never to be taken as an encouragement to sin. But when you are living the Christian life, it ought to give you that understanding. Why is it thus within me? Why is my life that should be devoted and given and to the service of the King of Kings and so glorious and gracious a Savior, why do I keep sinning? Why do I keep doing the things that I don't want to do? I've been given freedom to do, to will that which is good. I just wish I was able to do more of that which is good. I wish I had more of that resolve. And we read of that just a little while ago, didn't we, in Psalm 17. The resolve of David. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry, give ear unto my prayer, that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence, let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved my heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I purpose that my mouth shall not transgress. This is resolve, just doesn't always work out that way in practical things. So, beloved, we should never say, well, that's just que sera, sera. That's just the way the Christian life goes. It has, you know, because I have that in remaining corruption. But you should never be satisfied with that. You should never say, well, that's just the way things go. No. There's a struggle. When you stop struggling against sin, when you stop fighting against temptation, you're losing the battle. So the Christian life is always a life of warfare against sin. There's this remaining corruption in the heart and the life of the believer. Now remember in Romans 6, he said, sin shall no more have dominion over you. It doesn't reign over you, but it still has a power over you. You're ruled and governed by the Spirit of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ, but sin is not your motivating factor. So he also wills that which is evil. And then we read these verses, which have troubled Christians through the ages in Romans chapter 7. What about this struggle with sin? Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. I've made up my mind not to do this. And now here I am again. And it happens sometimes on Sunday afternoons, doesn't it? You're moved by the Spirit to be convicted of sin, and you say, I don't ever want to do that evil again. And then before the evening service, you find you've already done it. Didn't take very long. But I had such a hatred of that sin. The Lord worked that hatred within me. I never wanted to do that. He made me aware of a sin that I didn't really think was that serious or never really even noticed before. And now, he awakened me to it. And I resolved in my heart, I'm not going to do it. And then we'll come home from church and your wife says, weren't you listening to the service? Weren't you listening to that sermon? Yeah. Didn't take very long. I wanted to. My will was not the problem. It was the performing. It was the actual doing of it that I maybe made that resolve in the flesh. And said, I'm going to do better. I forgot to ask the Lord's help. Forgot to, I can handle this. I'm so convicted about this sin. I can handle it. I can conquer this sin. But forgetting to ask the Lord's help, Lord, I can't conquer this sin. I need your help to live the Christian life and to put on the whole armor of God. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. But the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So the remaining sin is powerful. And that's one of the things, beloved, isn't it, that makes you long for heaven? Makes the Christian long for heaven because you get weary of combating sin. Always, every day is a fight. Because Satan doesn't go on vacation. Satan is relentless. He's after you all the time. And then there's even your natural inclinations that remain with you that you're constantly trying to conquer. And you just get weary. You get weary of the fight. And that's why Paul has to tell us by the Holy Spirit, be not weary in well-doing. I'm so tired of always doing good because it's a fight. It's a fight within. It's a fight against those things that are outside of you, but it's a fight within your very heart. To say, I want to do better. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve Him with all my heart because He deserves far more than what I'm giving Him. And I want to please my Savior. I want to please my Heavenly Father. So this explains the Christian life. Why are these things taking place? mentioned earlier the conversion of Charles Spurgeon. And you're probably familiar with that. I won't go into the actual story. But he explained what happened the following week. He was converted, and maybe I will go into it a little bit for those who don't know. He was converted in a Methodist church. It was a snowy evening, and the snow was getting worse and worse. He was walking along the streets of London. He ducked into a church just to escape the storm. And there was a man preaching who was not even a preacher. The preacher was gone, and he was somebody who he said, hardly put two sentences together. He mispronounced words, but his text was, "Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And he kept repeating himself. The sermon was about 10 minutes long, and when he was done, he kind of ran out of words, and then he looked directly at Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you look miserable." And Spurgeon said that was very rude, but it was what I needed to hear. And the Lord converted him. "Look unto me, look, look." He just kept saying, "Look, look." That's all you have to do. "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth." So Spurgeon said, the next Sunday, I went to the same chapel, as it was very natural that I should. But I never went back afterwards. For this reason, that during my first week, the new life was in me, had been compelled to fight for its existence. The conflict with the old nature had been vigorously carried on. This I knew to be a special token of the indwelling of grace in my soul. But in that same chapel, I heard a sermon upon Romans 7, verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the preacher declared that Paul was not a Christian when he had that experience. Babe as I was, I knew better than to believe, so I observed a statement. I resolved to go into that pasture no more, for I could not feed there. There's no nourishment for his soul. It didn't deal with the practical parts of the Christian life. He said later, in another place, that church was a great place to be saved. It wasn't a good church to be sanctified in or to grow in grace. But there wasn't a good understanding of the Christian life. It's a struggle. It's a difficulty. And we marvel, I do at least, I expect you to marvel at this idea that there are people who believe in entire sanctification, that once you're saved, you're perfect. If you've conquered sin in your life, everything you do is perfect. I know what kind of world they're living in, but it's not the world of a Christian. It's not the world of the Bible. And I don't know how you can read your Bible. Again, I mentioned this morning, reading through the book of Judges. Those men we're going to see on Wednesday night, there's men there in the book of Judges that you would not put in Hebrews chapter 11 as heroes of the faith. But the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit puts Samson there. The Holy Spirit puts Jephthah there. The Holy Spirit says Abraham is the father of the faithful. We might have our doubts. The Holy Spirit says these were examples of faith. They believed. And their lives, Judges shows their lives were fraught with all kinds of failure in the Christian life. So, beloved, is that something that troubles you? You're free to do good, but you also have a will that is free to choose evil, to do evil. So you have this power of contrary choice. And this characterizes the Christian life. All the days of this life, there's a struggle with sin. It keeps you on your knees. It keeps you humble. It keeps you dependent upon the Lord. It makes you to know how weak you are and how strong the Lord Jesus is. And you can say with Paul, we hold this treasure. What a great treasure the gospel is, but we hold it in earthen vessels, weak vessels. When I am weak, then I am strong. Then Christ is strong. Then I am made to be strong. When I acknowledge my weakness, then Christ comes in and shows his strength. So that when people look at you, it's humbling. When people look at you and say, I marvel that she is able to change their life so drastically. You have to confess it's not me. It's Christ that dwells in me. It's Christ that's given me new life. Christ that gives me the resolve, the conquered the sin. It's not me, it's Christ that lives in me, Christ that dwells in me. And then you are testifying of God's greatness, God's goodness, God's mercy and grace towards you, an undeserving sinner. So here is the great struggle with sin. And one of the things that happens as you grow in grace is that those things that you once thought were little sins, you realize are bigger sins. As the Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin. So you become more sensitive to what sin is. And there are other people that say, I don't have a trouble with this or that sin. You have to say, well, I certainly do. And I need to fight against it. And I need your prayers to help me to do that. So we're free to do good. We're free to do evil. Beloved, there's a glorious time when you are going to be free to do good alone. We call that glorification. The only way to get to glorification is by death. The only way to do only good is in heaven, is in glory. That's when the battle will be over. That's when the victory will be won. The will of man is made perfectly and immutably, unchangeably free to do good alone in the state of glory only. So your sanctification leads to glorification. Here's another verse that a lot of people misunderstand in Ephesians 4:13. He's talking about the officers of the church. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the edifying of the saints, for the building up of the church. Till we all come, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That's not going to happen in this life, but we're moving towards that goal by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're moving and desiring holiness, desiring perfection, because you're going to receive it at glory. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So Christ is perfected in you when you arrive in heaven. Hebrews 12, verse 23 says that we are come, we don't come to Mount Sinai that's full of thundering and smoke and lightnings. We're come to Mount Sinai, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. There's glory. We come to the fellowship of the spirits of just men made perfect. And John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. We shall be without sin. We shall be perfected in the inner and the outer man. We're going to have glorified bodies, but we're going to be perfected in our ability to do good. Our sin is not going to plague. There's no sin in heaven. No tears. Sin is not going to plague us. And we'll be able to do perfectly what pleases God all the time. Without any interruption. Is that something that you long for? Well, you long to be perfect. Long to be like Christ. It's going to happen when you enter heaven, when you enter into glory. And as we await that day, we think of the words of Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. As the Lord Jesus is going to say, well done, a good and faithful servant. He's going to present you faultless in the presence of the Lord. And it has to do with justification, with his imputed righteousness, his salvation given to you. And there is the struggle. Your will is free. And so don't despair, beloved. When you, and it ought to be a discouragement to you. Why am I not a better Christian? Why am I not a more consistent Christian? It's because of remain corrupt. And as long as that remains a trouble to your soul, you're in good position, you're in a good place. But when you sit back and say, well, that's just the way it must be in a Christian life, to stop the struggle, and you're going to be a backslidden Christian. If there is such a thing, that's kind of an oxymoron, but you're going to slide back rather than pressing forward and pressing on toward the mark of our high calling in Christ. So, beloved, sin is there, it's present in you, and what do you do with that sin? You confess it. Another thing that's very humbling, to take that sin and to be able to identify it. So I've transgressed this commandment. Here's 10 of them. And I know which one it is. And say to God, I've done this, but you said that. And I have done it. And you said not to, and I did do it. Sins of omission, sins of commission. And you confess, you agree. The word confess means to agree with God, to agree in word. You have said this, I have done differently. Will you forgive me? We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is a difficult thing when it's done properly. But forgiveness is a wonderful thing, and it's secured unto the saints of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord make us faithful. May He sanctify you and advance you in your holiness as you serve Him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, let us know our hearts. Lord, let us know even those besetting sins which trouble us quite constantly. Lord, grant victory. Grant, Lord, that we may know Thy power to deliver us. Even as Thou hast opened our own hearts and our minds to consider those things in our lives this night which are not pleasing unto Thee. Lord, grant that we may serve Thee first of all, that we may delight to do Thy will. Lord, we thank Thee that Thou dost freely forgive us our sin. We thank Thee also that it is by Thy Spirit that we are convicted of our sin. We pray that we may not pass over our sins lightly, but recognize that each of our sins nail Christ to the cross. Lord, hear our prayer. Be gracious and merciful unto Thy church this night. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.